today's message is we're going to talk about the greatest impact that the world's kind of ever seen, and that is clearly the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, actually, it's not just his arrival, but it's also his death and then his resurrection. The big thing about Easter is we understand that after Jesus was crucified and everyone thought he was dead, because he was, they put him in a tomb. And on the third day, they went to the tomb and it was rolled away. The stone was rolled away. And there was an angel seated there. And they said, oh, who are you looking for? You know, the guy that you're looking for is gone. He's risen. He's alive. And of course, Mary, who was there, who was the first one there, is like, what have you done? You know, she's like panicking. And she ran back and told the disciples, you know, Jesus has gotten up. He's gone. And they all were kind of in this flurry, like, what has happened to Jesus? Now, one of the most interesting things about this is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he came back and he was very public about it. He went and he showed himself to a variety of disciples, to lots of different people. He met with groups of them all together. And this sets the Christian life apart from everything else. All the other religions might be one person had a vision from God and wrote it down. It's very personal. And he says, well, this is what I heard from God and I'm telling it to you. Or another one might say, I had an experience with God and I tell it to you. But Jesus was very different. He rose from the dead and went public. He went and found all his disciples. He shared with them, he taught with them, he ate with them. He was alive and very public, so public that even the Roman officials started to hear about this, like, oh, yeah, actually, yeah, we know that this guy sort of, like, disappeared. We don't know where his body is, and we might be alive. It's public, so public that it's just out of sight of just a Christian kind of world. And for us, it begins to make us realize Jesus, he really came back to life. It wasn't just one person's imagination or one person's vision or one person's idea. This was Jesus, true and living, engaging with the world. Well, then the question is, well, what is the point of this? Why did Jesus do this? Why did God create Jesus? Or what happened? What was this whole story about? And I want to come back to, I think this is probably one of the most seminal verses for us as believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this is the story of God's love for us. So I've been a Christian now for 34 years or so now. And I've been serving in the church full-time for about 15 or 16. And I've met a lot of Christians, and I've seen a lot of people. And sometimes there are people who get very frustrated with the church or frustrated with other Christians. They think, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I've seen how other Christians are. Or I don't want to come to church anymore because there's so many different people there, and I don't like to just sing songs. I don't really get it. I'm not that churchy of a person. Or I don't want to become a Christian because I'm not a very good person. I still want to do these sort of things that I don't, you know, I know are wrong, but I don't want to stop. And today, I want us to just put all those preconceptions aside and actually stop and think, well, what is the reason that we are here? Aside from maybe your friend dragged you to church, or maybe this is just the one day in a year you show up to church. The reason that we gather together, the reason that we meet, is because of Jesus. Because of what he has done, because of who he is. And it is at the core of actually how we live our life, and what we believe, and what we know. And it's so easy for our lives to start adding different things to it. But today, let's just come back to the heart of it all. That God loves this world so much that he would give his only Son to die for us so that none would perish, so that we could all live. This is perhaps the greatest love story that there ever is. The best example that I can give of this is being lost. In other words, we were a people who were lost, and we've been lost for so long, we don't even remember where home is. Some of you may have heard that when I was younger, I went to Disneyland with my family, my cousins, and we went to Disneyland, and I was eight, nine, 10. And then the parents said, okay, let's split up. Bert, you go with your cousins, and they're older. They'll look after you. And we went into Disneyland. I was really excited. Walked in. 5 minutes later, all my cousins had run off, and I was by myself in Disneyland. And I was like, oh, I'm lost. What do I do? I don't know where to go. I don't know anybody. I'm in Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, but I'm probably too short to go on half the rides here. And what am I going to do? And I kind of looked around for them. I couldn't find them. When I was lost, I thought, I guess my parents said I'd meet back here at 4 p.m., so I guess I'll come back here at 4 p.m. So I said, well, I guess I'll do the responsible thing. And so I went to the Lost and Found to check myself in as a lost child. I'm a very polite lost child, aren't I? I know I'm in Disneyland. I paid like $50 to go in there, and I'm going to go to Lost and Found. So I thought someone would look for me, right? So I went to Lost and Found, and I said, oh, hi, I got separated from my parents. They're like, oh, okay, stay here, and I'm sure they'll come and look for you. So I sat down. This was about 10 in the morning. So I sat down. They have the Disney Channel on, surprisingly. And so I sat down, and I was watching the Disney Channel for about 6 hours. It was very cold because they had the air conditioning on. I didn't eat lunch, and I just kind of waited. And then it got to about 4 o'clock, and I said, "I'm gonna go now because my parents said I'll just meet them at that place." And they're like, "Oh, okay. Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, I think I'll be okay." And the lady's like, "This sounds really weird now that I tell this story. Like, there's no security checks." They said, "Okay, fine. You can go." It's like I just went to school, and then I finished my day, and then like, so they. So they let me out after I watched a lot of Disney Channel, and then I went to meet my parents. I said, hi, I'm here. And they're like, oh, did you have fun? I said, no, everyone left me. I was all alone. I've been lost and found for like 6 hours. Where were you guys? And they're like, what? You just waited there? And they kind of told off the other cousins. Then we just ate, oddly enough. And I think to myself, that feeling of being lost or waiting for someone to come and find you, or to someone coming to help you or to rescue you. So that was me. But it's funny, because after an amount of time, so I was really angry in the beginning, like no one had come to find me. But after about 4 hours, I was just like, what am I doing here? I'm just going to just go brain numb by watching Disney Channel. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, that whole sense of being lost. In the beginning, when you feel lost, you get really scared. You get the sense of, you know, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? But actually, if you've been lost for a while, you end up just trying to make home where you are or make the best of the situation or end up settling. And for me, I settled in Lost and Found because it seemed to make the most sense. And I just waited there, but no one came to find me. God's relationship with us is similar to the idea of being lost. See, we're a people who somehow got lost. Well, actually, it was our decision. Sin, when you break it down to it, sin at the very basic is turning away from God, turning away from anything that God desires, turning our backs on Him. And you turn your back on God for a second, and before you know it, you don't know where you are, and you don't know where He is. And God is trying to say, look, I need you to come back to me, but we couldn't anymore because we had been separated. We'd been broken. In other words, we might have fallen down this very deep hole and gotten completely lost. But unlike my parents, God decided to look for us. And God said, look, I want to find you. But it's not just enough that I find you, like I go down to the hole that you're in and say, hey, look, we're all in this hole together. But He said, I'm going to get you out of this hole. I'm going to bring you back to me. I'm here to rescue you. You were lost, but now you're found. this is what Christianity is about. It is about saying, look, Jesus, I am lost, and I need you to find me. But why would God do this? Like, why would he bother? If you are a super omnipotent being who created the entire universe and created everything in the world, like, why bother with us? Why not just leave and say, well, whatever, I can just make new ones. There's a lot of space out there. I can just create another planet and put better people there, people that aren't so thick. But he didn't. And this, that fact is incredible. That God, the infinite creator of all things, would bother to come and find us. To say, look, I love you and I want to come and find you. But it's not as simple as that, actually. Because for him to find us is one thing, but for him to save us is another. So the thing is about us being lost is, so we're in this big hole, and now we've built a whole network of tunnels so that we could live there happily, and we found that we could eat things underground, and we're now living happily in this tunnel world. Jesus comes down and said, look, to get you out of this tunnel, I've got to stay here in place, in your place. I can let you out, but I have to stay here instead. In other words, he'll be like, look, I've got you, I'm going to give you a boost, and you climb on out, and then you're free to go. But I will take your place. I'll suffer, the punishment or the life of being underground. And this is kind of what's like, because when you don't know who God is, you can't see this other world, this different life. And I tell you, actually, even some of us as Christians, we've been living as Christians for so long, we've forgotten what this life with God is like. I just met up with a friend this week, and he was telling me about his new passion, which is to follow Jesus. I said, oh, well, isn't that like every Christian's passion? Isn't that what all Christians do? And I said, no, this is, like I said to Jesus, I said, I really want to follow you. Like, wherever you go, I want to go. Whatever you're doing, I want to do that. And he said that has been the most exciting thing in his life to ever happen. It's not, he has still the same kind of monotonous job. He still does the kind of same boring things. He still lives in this world where there's only things like you go watch movies, you maybe go out. It's still the same sort of things. But he says, no, but my life is really interesting now. Because God will say, actually, talk to this person or meet with this person. And he said, learning to follow God changes your perspective on this world, because now you have a mission. Now you have a reason to be here. It's not just to make money or just to be happy or to find a job that you like, because those things won't last. The example would be is God pulls you out of this hole and he says, look, now there's this thing and I want you to get involved in that. And instead you just sit by the hole and say, well, I kind of like sitting by this hole and I'm just going to sit here. And you believe and you're saved and you're out of the hole, but God is saying, actually, no, I want you to follow me. Follow me and see. So when God loved us so much and he came and he pulled us out of this hole and he stayed in there in our place, the amazing thing was, because God was perfect, because Jesus was perfect, that hole couldn't keep him in there any longer. And that is the beauty of resurrection. That somehow Jesus conquered death. Actually, it's a little bit more than that. Actually, Jesus conquers monotony. He conquers boredom. He conquers having no purpose in life. He conquers evil. He conquers hate. He conquers jealousy. He even conquers those desires to do wrong things. This is the impact of what Jesus has done for us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And that is the exact opposite of what actually the world thinks. The world thinks that actually as Christians, we're coming here to kind of accuse you and say you're doing wrong and saying, oh, you should live like this and you should be a good person. But actually, Christians are not about morality first. Christians are about saying, you know what, actually, I'm so messed up. I know I do so many things wrong, but Jesus has saved me. And he has forgiven me. And I love him for that. And this is where that passage kind of goes on to help explain what this means. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light of the world, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. When I read this, I think, well, okay, what does this mean? A lot of words here, a lot of things about being condemned or believing or light and darkness. And actually, there's a great explanation of this with Jesus at the cross, actually. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, you might remember there are two other criminals hanging on the cross there with him, two other robbers, and they're all sentenced to be executed, and they're all hanging on the cross. And as the soldiers at the bottom of the feet of Jesus started to make fun of Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, King of the Jews, if you're God, why don't you come down from that cross and save yourself? Which is a legitimate question if you don't believe, saying, well, if you're God, just come down. You know, you're unstoppable. But of course, Jesus stayed there because he wanted to save us. So there's a conversation that happens then with these other criminals who are hanging on the cross. One of the criminals who in Luke chapter 23 says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So you have one robber, one criminal on the side, saying, yeah, Jesus, if you really are God, then save us too and come down from the cross. You know, prove yourself to us. Prove that you are God. And actually, we all have kind of said that before too, right? Said, yo, God, if you really are true, prove yourself to us, show us that you really are God. But the other guy, the other criminal, rebuked the other criminal, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? But we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So this other criminal actually says, you know what? Why are you attacking Jesus? You know, you're guilty of a crime. You're guilty of doing wrong. But this guy, Jesus, hasn't done anything. And he's being killed. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. If we look back at this part in John 3:18-19, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because on one side, you're either going to reject who Jesus is, or you're going to be on the other side and you're going to accept him. It's interesting because actually Jesus says nothing during this exchange. But if you imagine him, he's actually hung on this cross with his arms open to both sides, to both criminals. But one of them just turns away and says, you know, I don't believe, I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe that you are God. And the other one says, you know what, I believe. No other person would hang on this cross silently to die like you have. The Christian message is actually very simple. It is that Jesus loves you, and he wants to be in this relationship with you, to be restored in this relationship with you. And either you say, you know what, Jesus, you are God, or else you continue to reject him. It's funny because actually the truth doesn't change, right? Either Jesus is God or he isn't. There's no in between, right? That's how truth works. He's either God or he's not. He's either God or he's just a good teacher. But if he is God and you don't acknowledge him as God, that's a big problem. Because Jesus has spelled out, look, either you acknowledge me as God and you come and live with me forever, or you don't. And then judgment will be on you. Sometimes it's hard to hear those words because it's like, well, I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be judged under those circumstances. But if you think about it in the sense of truth or being right or wrong, it's actually you're just bringing judgment on yourself because you're not accepting what's true. It's kind of like my youngest son, Oscar. He is a little bit of a, I try to watch my words just in case he ever hears this sermon, which I doubt he will. But let's just say he's rather more stubborn and aggressive. Now, it sounds a bit crazy. But yeah, okay. So like this week, if he doesn't like you or he doesn't want you to do something or he's really frustrated, he will just like Wolverine your face. And so he got told off at nursery this week for Wolverining some children. Like he literally just like shoots claws out of his hand. And not really, but so like this week he like lashed my face, and like I was like bleeding from my lip, and everyone just thought I cut myself shaving, but I didn't. I didn't cut myself. My son did, and then like it healed up, and then like a few days later he like slashed my other side of my lip. I'm like really bad at shaving, but because he's really young, he's only like he's somewhere in between 1 and 2 years old. I just don't know the exact month, but somewhere in between those. He's not 2 yet. He's like 1.5. Anyways, he's still really small. And so what he likes to do is he really likes playing with Lego. And he likes like Alex's Lego. Good thing Alex is very congenial about this. So he'll like get like a Lego car, and then he'll try to like start putting the characters inside this car. And he'll put like 3 or 4 inside. And then you'll be like, okay, Oscar, you're not going to get any more to fit in there. And he'll look at you like, yeah, I will. You just watch. And then he'll maybe get one more, and I'll be like, wow, how did you manage to squeeze that last? How is that even staying on without breaking the rules of physics? And then he'll grab some more, and he'll be like, now I'm going to put these in. And I'll be like, seriously, now that's not going to happen. That's just impossible. And then he'll try, and he'll keep trying, and then get really frustrated because it's not going in. I'm like, Oscar, it doesn't fit. It's not going to happen. It's not true. It's not possible. And he's like, no, it is. And then, of course, it doesn't, and he gets really frustrated and then takes all the characters and chucks them and, like, rips off their heads. And I'm like, please never grow big enough to actually do that to humans. And then, like, yeah, he gets really frustrated, and then he'll chuck it against the wall, and you think to yourself, hey, you could play cricket. And then I think, you know, no matter how much I try to explain to my son, if he doesn't accept the truth about actually the laws of physics, then, he's just wrong. And he's going to come under, essentially, judgment. In other words, that it's not going to work. And he's going to get really frustrated. Now, when I looked at that, I thought, actually, you know, our relationship with Jesus is actually very similar. Jesus says to us, look, this is the way that we are designed. This is how we should live. This is what it means that I love you, so follow me. And then we don't. And we keep saying to Jesus, you know what, I don't want to do it my way. I don't care about what you say. Yeah, I know you love me and forgive me, so I'm just going to keep doing this until I get it my way. And you get increasingly frustrated because it's not working out your way. And you're like, Jesus, you know, I'm not going to talk to you anymore, Jesus, because it's not turning out the way I want it to. And, you know, I wanted to have these friends, or I wanted to live in this kind of life. I want to get this job, but I'm not getting any of those things. And so you keep pushing harder and harder to get the things that you want. Where all the while God is saying, hey, come to me, because I have the words of truth and of life. But the hardest part is actually putting down your pride for a second and saying, you know what, Jesus? You're right. Maybe it's not about me. Maybe if I stop and I look to you, maybe suddenly it'll be okay. Maybe not okay in that you'll manage to shove like 100 Lego pieces into one tiny space, but maybe God will show you something else, like to how to actually do things. It's this battle we have. Be trying to stake out our own claim, our own authority, our own identity. Actually, God's saying, look, trust me. Know that I am God. And let Jesus impact your life the only the way that he can. See, Christ's death and resurrection on the cross is the greatest impact that this world has ever seen or known. In fact, it completely changed the scope of history. And more than that, it changes our relationship with God. Because before that, we were completely separated. But now God is like, now you can be with me. And now you can know what it means to follow him. But has that reality impacted your life deeply? Or do you continue to just let it impact the surface? Now, for those of us who do not know who Jesus is, like we've never heard this before, we've never come to this decision, you are faced with a decision at this moment. It is either, you know what, Jesus, you are God. Or else it's that point where you say, well, you're not. That said, you can also have that point where you say, actually, I don't know. I'm not sure. I think you're God, and everything seems to point in it, but I'm still not entirely sure. I tell you, there is always going to be a moment where you'll have to take a step of faith, where you'll have to say, look, I'm not without 100% certainty, but there's enough evidence there to make me say yes. To be honest, actually, for your evidence-wise, you only need 51%. Right, that's your tipping point. At 51%, you will now have majority over not having enough evidence. And if God is, you're 51% God, sure that Jesus is the Son of God, then that might as well be 100%, because any more evidence you add to that doesn't change that fact. If you are 51% sure that he is, then you might as well be 100%, because actually it's just true or false. You're not getting graded on a scale of like, I'm 80% sure, so I will believe that God is 80%, Jesus is 80% God. It doesn't work that way. It's true or false. So you have to ask yourself then, well, fine, do I have 51% enough evidence in what we've seen? In not just the historical documents, but in the life and the fact that they can't reproduce a body, that Jesus is the only one who would have a public declaration of who he is, that even something like the Bible would survive and have this amazing harmony, even though this document was written over thousands of years. Or even that, even though people have tried to crush this faith, it continues to grow, and it's the only faith that actually declares that Jesus is God, not just some nice guy. If that's the case, if you're at 51%, then you have to just say, actually, you know what, Jesus? You are God. And I declare that today. For the rest of us, for those of us who already know that he is God, and we're like, well, yeah, he's God, you have to ask yourself, actually, is this truth impacting my life now? Is the truth that Jesus has risen impacting my life at this very moment? Impacting my relationships, impacting my education, impacting my workplace? Because I tell you, actually, for a lot of us, we have given up hope that somehow God can change these situations. But it's funny, actually, because we're still looking at the wrong thing. Like my son, Oscar, who will be looking at all these Legos, trying to squash into this little car, and he's so frustrated, he's now just thrown it across the room, and he's without hope. He is very melodramatic. He'll throw himself on the floor. Like, there's no point for me to live any longer because these Legos will not fit in there. And he's completely hopeless. But actually, maybe it's not that the Legos won't fit, but maybe he's looking at the situation completely wrong, and that's not how Legos work. And that's not how physics works. Maybe to let God impact your life more, you need to stop and say, actually, God, I'm looking at this completely wrong. Open my eyes to see what you see. Change my perspective. And I tell you, actually, it's not just externally your perspective, but actually internally your heart. Because all of us, we have wounds in our hearts. We have hurts. Personally, we have issues. And God is saying, hey, let me work on those issues. Generally, the way this would work at our church is I would say this and then say, let's pray, and then I'll leave you to go home, and then you all go home and completely forget about anything I said or about how much God could impact your life, and you'll just be like, oh, hey, it's sunny outside. Hey, what should we do now? Let's go eat. Oh, everything's closed. It's Easter. What should we do? Oh, no, the Chinese restaurants are open because they have no faith. No, just kidding. No, they just love money, their faith. No, let's stop before I sound really bad. Right. But actually, today we have something, and we're launching something that would really try to get you guys involved into this. And we're calling it 60 Days of Impact. And look, if you spend 60 days reading a little bit of God's Word every day, and instead of saying, look, I've read this story before, I know it, what's going to happen, you actually read it like, you know, God, actually, let me read this and believe that it's true, that you could do this. Here and now. See, the book of Acts is all about life that's alive. You have these disciples, you have these people who are just like normal fishermen who suddenly become amazing teachers, who suddenly have this power to heal people, to make people who are blind see, or to get up and walk, who suddenly have the boldness. And even though someone might threaten them with death, they'll be like, yeah, but Jesus is alive. I'm not afraid of death. How do they get this transformation? How do they suddenly have no more fear, but just live in this kind of love? Over the next 60 days, let's look at this together and say, you know what? Not just I want to believe, but I believe. So we've got this in a couple versions. So we made this booklet. ANSI has been phenomenal in helping to organize this and arrange this. But we've made these paper booklets for those of you who like to read something on paper. And it's got a Bible passage on one side, and it's got these points to kind of think about and reflect about. And it's got three ways to pray at the end of that. And you can look at this every day, and you can read it. And it's labeled starting April 1st. And there's a little passage every day. If you don't want a paper copy, we actually have this as an ebook. So you can go to the website and you can download it for your ebook, and then you can put it on your iPad or your Kindle, and you can make the font as big as you want so that you can like read it properly, because the little paper books are pretty small. Or you can have it as a PDF, or you can also join us online. It'll be on the website every day. A new passage will go up, and you can read it on the website, and you can leave a comment, and we can make it a huge community effort. In other ways, we've done this in as many ways possible for you guys to get involved with this, because I just really believe if we read the Bible and prayed every day for even 60 days, it would change your life immensely. And so even if you're not a Christian saying, well, I'm just going to try this, 60 days, you know, that's all right. Sounds like a lot. It's only 2 months from April to the end of May. So I'm going to actually, if you would like a paper copy now, can you raise your hand? I'm going to have Bernard and Mandy hand them out to you. So they look really cool. They're really good. And even if you, or if you want, you can go to the website right now. Don't download the PDFs, because if you're on 3G, it's like 8.1 megabytes. And then that's like 1/10 of your allowance for the month, unless you're like unlimited data. I'm sure you guys don't really care. But raise your hands high, and you guys can get a paper copy now, and they'll hand them out. Yeah, it was pretty awesome. So we were trying to get these things printed, and we started panicking. I felt like a uni student again. So I'm like, okay, if we can get this done by Thursday, I'll take it to the printers, and we'll like rush print it out for Friday. And I get to Staples to get it printed, and the Staples goes, oh, our photocopier is broke. The photocopier that does this is broken. I'm like, what? You have a print and copy center, and you only have one photocopier that does this? What is this world? So I sent like an angry text message to my wife. I hate this country. I'm leaving. So I had to call around to try to find these copy places, and I go to like this other place. They're like, oh, you know, how did you do this? And then you go back and talk to their manager. I'm like, if you send your manager here to talk to me, I could just talk to him face to face. Then he says, okay, we can do this for you. It'll take a week. I'm like, it'll take a week. It won't take a week. And then he's all right, fine. So I call up another place. And this place, I'll plug it, mailboxes, et cetera, which probably charged me way more than I should have to have paid for all these copies. They turned it around for me. They're really good. And he said, send me the file. I'll do it. And then he said, it takes me 110 seconds to make each booklet. At the number of copies that you want, it'll take eight and a half hours. I said, oh, what time do you close? Then it was like noon. He said, we close at 5:30. I said, but then he said, you know what? I'll stay late to finish these printing for you. I said, really? He said, yeah, because it's a bank holiday on Friday and on Monday. You wouldn't get these till Tuesday. I was like, it's a bank holiday? Oh my gosh, we really have to get these printed now. Otherwise, we'll be in big trouble. I said, so you'll stay? He said, yeah, I'll stay till 8:30 and just print as many as we can. I said, really? Wow, thanks. I'll bring you some chocolate. So I brought him some chocolate. And then I went in, and he finished printing them all up for me. I was like, that's really, you know, really nice. Really praise God for that, compared to some of the other people who are like, whoa. Generally, most people just say, deal with it yourself. It's your problem, not mine. So really praise God for that. Then Ansi went ahead, and she had to like hole punch all of these and tie string through them and make them look really nice. Then I had a friend up in Scotland turn these into an ebook for me. And he runs a free church digital service. So he actually says, if you ever need like ebooks made for church or you want a website, he'll help you out. We do that for free. It's great. So we all kind of pool together. And this booklet itself is written by different people in the church, a whole bunch of people, not just in the English side, but in the Cantonese and Mandarin side, which is really cool because you actually then get different flavor of people's faith expressed in this. And you don't get this in other churches, actually, because normally you just have one very singular kind of Western perspective. But here you have like some people from China who are writing about it. You can sense their passion is just different. Or even someone in the Cantonese side, you say, wow, this is pretty cool. And then we had to get these all translated, so it's in simplified Chinese and traditional Chinese and photocopied out. So Perkin had to do like, I don't know, like 2/3 of the translations probably. He's off in Croatia. He's on the plane right now coming back from Croatia. But really thank all the people who really helped with this. This is a crazy kind of project. But if you guys look inside this booklet, if you don't have one, it's all right. There's kind of three things that we want to just kind of help you get through this. The first one is commit to letting God impact your life. This is the first thing you've got to do. You've got to commit to it and say, you know what? And it's not even commit to the 60, it's not even committing to reading this. It's actually committing to letting God change your life. It's actually saying, God, I am frustrated with this like Oscar, but I'm committed to letting you change it. And I'm not gonna fight you. I'm gonna trust you. And that's the hardest part, because actually all of us were so used to fighting for our own identity, fighting for our own voice for so long, and actually saying, God, I'm gonna trust you and commit to this. So open up your heart, mind, and soul to him. Invite him to massively impact your life in new ways. Commit to following him. The second thing that we ask you to do is actually pray for five people. Pick five people. Preferably people you know, so don't like just pray for like Britney Spears and like I don't know the Kardashians. Yeah, just pray for people you know. Like I mean, really know, not just like off E. So pray for people that you know. So pick five people and say, you know what, I'm going to commit to praying for these five people for the next 60 days, and praying that God is going to impact their life. So they can be Christians or they can be non-Christians. They can be friends of yours, but actually just pray that. Actually, you know, I really want God to impact these people's lives for the next 60 days. In special and awesome ways. And finally, increase your faith. So read the Bible with an open heart and mind. And this can be tough for some of us who have been Christians for a long time, and you read the book of Acts and you're like, oh, I just read this, and you're like, no, I know this story. But actually read this, and actually when you do this, think, what could God use me in the same way? Yeah. No, they don't have to be beside you. So this is just when you're at home, you can just pray for them. You actually don't even have to tell them, like, I'm praying for you. But you can. That's obviously nicer. You can actually, sometimes we've done this in the past and you've actually asked for permission. So my friend asked their coworker, said, you know, we're doing this thing at church and I'm committed to praying for you for the next 60 days. Is that okay? And the person would be saying, like, yeah, that'd be great. Actually, most people are like, you're going to commit to praying for me for 60 days? That'd be awesome. Very few people say, no, my life is super. You totally don't have to pray for me. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in it. Actually, even the atheist will be like, yeah, sure, you can pray to your God for me. I could use a bit of hand from that man up there. I'm like, okay. Is there a guy on the third floor that you're talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. What we like to do is like write down their names, and then you can also like find ways to like, oh, actually, like really bless them over these next 60 days. As we increase our faith, it's like, okay, God, can we have that kind of relationship with you that is so alive? It's not just like we do the rest of life and then have you on the side, but rather you are the one who leads our life. And everything else falls in place that way. Now, I know 60 days sounds like a huge commitment, but not if you think about for the entire span of your life. It's actually very short. But if in 60 days your relationship with God could increase massively, then wouldn't this be worth it? So I invite you to take part in this. And, of course, you can tell your friends about it if you want and say, look, can you do this with me? We're putting all the stuff online, and we just give it away as it's obviously not paid. It's all free. But just really share this life with people. Kind of to close is we're going to go to a time of communion because it's Easter and we really want to celebrate what Jesus has done. As we come to this time of communion, actually, there's two things I want you to think about. One is, wow, Jesus, you have really saved me. I want you to remember again the truth of who he is. And the second part is to say, you know, that truth about who you are, God, impact my life. Impact my life massively. And begin to do that. So why don't we come to a time of prayer, and then we'll come to a time of communion. Shall we pray? Father, we're in awe of your amazing plan. You know, our lives are just a blip in time. But you love us. You love this world so much that you would even sacrifice yourself to save us. But your plan was even better because even after that sacrifice in saving us, Lord, you conquered death. You conquered evil. You even conquered, the monotony and humdrumness of life, Lord. And instead, you call us into this new grand adventure with you. So, Lord, we open our lives to you to impact us. And we lay down, our Lego pieces or the things that we think the way life should work, Father God. We put down our own dreams and say, you know what, actually, God, this 60 days, let's just impact us in new ways, Lord. Open our eyes to see new things. Change our hearts to be like yours. That we hold nothing back. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to communion,